Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon. Come on, church, let's get excited. Good afternoon. It's great to be back to New Heart Mission Church, to stand in this pulpit and to see you. I see you smiling. I see many of you smiling and some of you yawning. And it's okay. Listen, during this service, if you ever get bored at any point during my sermon, I just want you to look at Jesus on the window up there. And can you see the words? It says, I am with you. I am with you. God has been with you from the inception of New Heart Mission Church, when it was just an idea in the leaders' minds. God has been with you from the first worship service. God has been with you with every meal that you've shared together, with every Bible study, with every small group, with every Lola retreat, with everything that you have done. God has walked with you. God has remained faithful to you. God has been forgiving and loving and caring. Even on those days when the sun shone brightly, and on those days when there was some darkness and trust was lost and there was great pain, I am with you. And you're here on the 7th anniversary of your church, and I get to be a part of that. Do you know how grateful I am to God that I get to be a part of your special day? And 7 is a whole number. It's a very special number in Scripture, and it means that your best days are really ahead of you. And we have a lot to anticipate together. Now, I want to acknowledge that in the world right now, there's a lot of pain and suffering. About an hour ago, 2 hours ago, there was an earthquake in Ecuador. Did you hear about this? Major. And hundreds of people have lost their lives. And just last week, did we not see it? The big earthquake in Japan, and then the tremors to follow, and many, many more tremors to come in Japan. And so there's a lot of people, our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, who are suffering. And I think what we ought to do is remember them today and be praying for them so that they are comforted by God and by those of our brothers and sisters in those areas. This passage of Scripture that we read from the Gospel of Luke is a peculiar one. At first glance, it doesn't really seem all that uplifting, does it? But I want to read that section to you again. Those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? And what did Jesus say? No. No. But I tell you, unless you repent, you too shall perish as they did. Hold on to that, will you? They're not worse offenders, but we need to repent at some point. There's a basic fact of life. We all have to wrestle with this idea of reward and punishment. I know that Pastor Paul, last week, you talked about sin and its consequences, right? Yeah, I watched a part of your sermon. It was pretty good. Great job, Pastor Paul. It was very convicting, actually. But today, I want to focus on the other part of that, which is reward and punishment. Now, I'm thinking about the bakery in town, the Butter Cookie Bakery. How many of you have been to Butter Cookie Bakery? Right here on Plan Dome. Okay, most of you. I ran into one of your own, G. Sun. She was there. I was getting coffee, and she was there. We talked for a minute. And it's the idea of Butter Cookie Bakery. You go in, and you have this feeling inside, and it goes kind of like this. You know, I've been pretty good this week. I deserve a reward. And so you go in and you look at those Boston cream donuts and the eclairs and those cinnamon sugar jelly filled donuts and the pannoli cookies and the chocolate chip cookies and the black and white cookies and the cupcakes and the cakes and the key lime pies. And you look at all this stuff and you think, I've been good. I'm going to get 3 of those, 6 of those, and 10 of those. And then you take them home and you eat them and you feel pretty good about it. But then there are others of you who might say, you know, too many of these rewards and I'm going to become obese and it's going to lead to poor health. But it's the saying at Butter Cookie Bakery that says it all. Baked with butter makes it better. And so you're enticed. I deserve a reward. It's the logic of reward and punishment, of cause and effect, of action and or consequences, as Pastor Paul talked about last week. It's a ubiquitous part of our lives. We have to deal with it no matter what. And I'm thinking about colleagues of mine, colleagues who have worked or have or are working with children who have emotional struggles. And they have to create careful structures in order to work with them so that they understand that there are actions and consequences for their actions. And we see this in other parts of our lives too, don't we? We see it play out in religion. Countless people think about reward and punishment. Now think about the book of Deuteronomy. Now how many of you have ever read the book of Deuteronomy? Okay, all right, we need to work on that. It is in the Bible. It is a part of Torah, okay? It means the second law. And in Deuteronomy, we know the theology goes something like this. If you are good, God will bless you. If you are bad, God will curse you. Have you heard of this before? If you're good, God will bless you. If you're bad, God will curse you. It's the theology of the book of Proverbs as well. Do good, you'll be blessed. If you're not a good person, the likelihood is you won't be blessed. We see this with a lot of prosperity gospel preachers in Africa. And in the United States, I will not name any of them, but you know the message. The message is, oh, if you want to have that big, beautiful house, that mansion that's worth millions of dollars, don't tell yourself that you can't achieve that. If you believe it, you can do it. Or let's just thank God for our good health. Let's just thank God that we're so blessed and we're just so beautiful and that we have all of these things. Let's just continue. But if you're sick with cancer, if you've just lost a loved one to a terminal illness, how is that message going to come across? How can you just skip over the parts of our lives that deal with suffering? The fact is we suffer, don't we? And often there are preachers out there that they want to skip right over the suffering. They just want to talk about how good God is and how great it is to be alive and how we should have all of these things. But they don't deal with the difficult situations head on. And that's problematic. We see this in the New Testament as well. Do you remember the person who came up to Jesus and said, "Tell us, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And what did Jesus say? "Neither. This man was born this way so that he would end up giving glory to God." Even today, I can hear my grandmother, my Grandma Pierce. She used to say things like, "Work for the Lord. The pay isn't much, but the retirement plan is out of this world." What? What does that even mean? Wow, okay. One of the things that Jesus did so well is he taught people the things about the kingdom. He was a master teacher. And he would take things like vineyards and palm trees and things from everyday life, and he would point to them and then give a teaching about them. See the lilies of the field. See how they do not toil. If God is going to take care of the lilies of the field, how much more will God take care of you? He was a master teacher, a master communicator. And he taught so well throughout all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John. But in our Luke reading for today, we cannot help but be reminded of the story of the laborers in Matthew 20. Do you remember the story of the laborers? All received the same payment regardless of how many hours they logged in. And we can't help but notice what one pastor calls a consistent emphasis on a dimension that transcends the simple mathematics of reward and punishment. What we learn from this obscure event in Luke 13, where a tower falls on some people, says Jesus, is not that some sinners are worse offenders than others and deserve harsher punishment. No. Jesus, by bringing up a historical event, doesn't want them to miss the point. Right here in this gospel, he's offering them a lesson about God's patience. God's patience with our failings and our need to trust God more completely in all things and in all ways. I think it's comforting, this passage, actually, when you read it over and over and over again. It's comforting in the sense that it's like Jesus' way of giving us this reassurance that God is not in some kind of hurry to pass judgment on people. It's what one writer says, and he borrows this image from modern psychology. He's like, you know, it almost comes off like God has this type B personality. What is a type B personality? A type B personality is a God that's more interested in encouraging us over and over and over again to be productive, to be positive, to be in this process of bearing fruit rather than the final absolute end result. You know the type A personality. Have you ever worked with somebody that has a type A personality? You! I want that project done by Thursday noon. And you will have it on my desk by noon Thursday. That's type A personality. Get it done, very linear, just let's get it over with. A type B personality is someone who's more into the process. It's kind of ongoing. We see this in Hindu Buddhist theology, the doctrine of karma. I don't know if any of you have ever believed in karma. It's quite problematic, but karma is sometimes thought of this, it's like this strict reward, a strict law of reward and punishment, but others see it as this thought of having to do more with a learning process. Some have even dubbed it as an end that never ends. Here's the problem. We often complicate Scripture. You know, life is complicated enough, and then we take the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and then we try to complicate them even more. This teaching Jesus gives us is actually quite simple. It's quite simple. The Scripture, what we're taught here, is that the challenges of life are far more complicated than the lucidity of limited reward and punishment. Think about it like this. The Scriptures place a strong emphasis on people who not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. Who not just talk justice, but will do it. That like being righteous matters. You living a virtuous life matters. Not just talking about it. Do you know people that just talk about what they're going to do, but then they never follow through with it, especially in Christian circles. I'm going to deepen my prayer life, and it never happens. I'm going to read God's word, and I'm going to stay to it, and it doesn't happen. And oftentimes it doesn't happen because they're trying to do this on their own. They need the faith community to help them succeed in these efforts. So Jesus also later in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, you know, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom. So it's both, right? Faith and works. And let's face it, even on our best days when we think we've really got it together, I'm some spiritual giant. I have arrived. I've read the entire Bible, and I pray 13 hours a day straight. Even those efforts fall short of making our world a more perfect place, including ourselves. What Jesus teaches us today is that the people in this story were not set aside for some special judgment or punishment. No. Pontius Pilate may have killed those Galileans because he thought they were going to stir up a rebellion in Rome. It's possible. He may have felt justified by killing those Galileans. Or these men who were killed by the Tower of Siloam, they may have been working on a Roman aqueduct nearby. It was just coincidence that it happened. Or how about last week when the earthquake took place and dozens of people died in Japan? Were they worse offenders because they died that way? Or how about 2 hours ago in Ecuador when that big earthquake took place and many people lost their lives and many more likely will be found dead? Were they worse offenders? No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But what Jesus is saying to us is, look, you need to get right with God now. God may not be in a hurry to pass judgment on you, but you must get right with him now. You must repent. You must ask for forgiveness. You must change your attitude now before it is too late. As the Apostle Paul once said, he said, today is the day of salvation. Don't miss it. It's right now. And if you sense that the Lord is stirring within your heart that you need to repent from whatever sin it is that you've been committing, then you need to turn it over to him. And you need to allow him to give you a new lease on life. Or as Paul would say in Thessalonians, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Don't live in your sin. Don't live in your rebellion. Let God change your heart. Now, I do not want to incite fear into any one of you. I'm not trying to do that. And I don't want to add insult to injury here with what I'm about to tell you next. But every time you come to worship here in this beautiful sanctuary, you have to pass through what? A cemetery. And a cemetery is a place for people to sleep. The cemetery reminds us that we will one day die. It's a fact of life. You cannot stop it. Time ticks on, and life is so short. I think about the people who are buried right outside of these walls and in the Dutch cemetery where I'm serving the church. I think about the children and the teenagers and the people in their 20s and the 30s, the people who may have lived a long life, and the inscriptions on the headstones and the things that they say about them. These were real people. These were people with dreams. These were children. These were people who had hopes and aspirations. And what we know is that even though we're going to die, Jesus would later teach his disciples, look, that may be the case, but if you believe in me, You don't have to die. Think of it like this. You'll move from this life to the next life with me. Back to our stained glass window. I am with you. And this brings us to the compelling parable about the fig tree. Cut it down, the owner said. Cut it down. For 3 years I've been looking for fruit on this tree. I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Cut it down. Think of the parable like this. Israel is about to be judged. Like a tree with a last chance to produce fruit. And in the Hebrew scriptures, a fruitful tree was seen as a symbol of holy living. You think about Psalm chapter 1. Or you think about Jeremiah chapter 17, where the tree that's planted by the streams of living water will help it to grow. It's a symbol of our spiritual lives. But the other kind of tree is the kind of tree that many of you know. You see it around town. It's the tree that just takes up space, but it's not growing. It's empty. It hasn't been growing for a long time. And no matter how much water you put on it, no matter how often you prune it back, there's no productivity. There's no movement in the tree. It's gone, and it's not going to bear any fruit. And as I look out at some of you, I wonder, how many of you feel like the fig tree in today's story? You feel like, I've given up on this whole logic of reward and punishment. I don't even want to try anymore. I feel empty. I feel barren. I feel distant from God. I feel as though my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I feel like I haven't produced any of the fruits of the Spirit in a long time, and I don't know why. Don't give up. What happened in the story? Let me fertilize it one more time. Let me put some water on it. If it bears fruit next year, then so be it. But if not, we'll cut it down. Do you hear what's happening here? God is patient with you. God will give you time. Don't give up on yourself. Don't rule out the possibility that tomorrow will be a much better day and tomorrow will bring some fruit that will last. Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me. I have chosen you. And I've chosen you so that you will become like that tree that will bear fruit that will have eternal significance on the world." There's so much more to this story. But I go back to the those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Jesus, were they worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? No. No, but unless you repent, you too shall perish. New Heart Mission Church, don't miss this word from the Lord. Don't miss this word of challenge from the Lord. God is going to be patient with all of us, but there is going to come a time and a place when we're going to have to truly repent and seek God's favor while that favor may still be found. And let's not wait too long, lest we become like the barren tree and the world just passes right by us and we've missed our opportunity to make a difference. Let's not let that happen to any one of us. We're a faith community. We need each other. And if we're going to grow, and if we're going to thrive, and if we're going to have another 7 years, another 50 years, another 100 years, then we need to repent. And we need to seek God's favor in all things. This is good news for your church, and I pray you will be inspired and challenged by it today. Let us pray.